Today we have Matt Janes speaking. He's from our international office. He oversees short-term missions and recruiting for the next generation of missionaries. Matt and I were talking a couple months ago about this weekend. There are times in the calendar where our global workers are home and everybody's asking to come and report. It's just not possible. And then there are moments like this November where barely anybody's home and it's hard to get someone to speak. And so as Matt and I were talking, we had gone down a couple of paths and it wasn't working out. And I finally just said, hey, Matt, why don't you just come and share on behalf of National Office? You've traveled. You have a heart for missions. I've known Matt since Bible college. And ever since I've known him, he's had a deep, deep heart for missions. He's been around the world and has worked with missionaries and really knows what God is doing. And it's our delight to have him here this morning. And would you give a big community welcome as Matt comes and shares this morning?
Thank you, Jeff. There's this new viral sensation that my 17-year-old daughter was telling me about a couple of weeks ago. It's called OK Boomer. Who's heard of it? All right, I see you in the front row have heard of OK Boomer. All right, that's good. Anyone else? OK Boomer? OK Boomer. Basically, OK Boomer is a young person's way of trolling. Do you guys know what trolling means? Mocking, making fun of, teasing, pushing back on, trolling adults, out-of-touch generations for the things that they hold dear to or the things that they value. So we would make a statement, perhaps it would be a Gen Xer or a millennial. Do we have any Gen Xers in the room here today? Okay, you probably know who you are because you're barely holding onto your hair like me, but it's not totally gray, right? That's my category. Millennials, do you know who you are? Yes, millennials. Any millennials in the room? Okay, what about boomers? Do we have boomers here? I heard the boomer. If you're a boomer, you probably know who you are. If you're a boomer, you were born between 1946 and 1964. And then Xers come shortly after that, after 64 up until maybe 83. And then millennials were born in 83 to 85. And then some say they're up to 2000. I say maybe a little bit less. But if you're the next generation, you're generation what? Do you guys know who you are? Generation Z, that's right. And so here's typically what an exchange might be like between a boomer and a millennial or a Generation Z. But let me tell you where this was popularized. A couple of months ago, a New Zealander lawmaker was in session in Parliament, and she was arguing for some carbon thing she wanted passed, and she was talking about, in 2050, I'll be this old. And somebody from the back row made some sort of heckler comment and heckled her. And in the middle of her statement and what she was saying, she just dropped a quick little OK boomer, just like that, just a little OK boomer, and then she just kept going. And the internet, as you guys know, the internet takes things like that and makes them instant big deals overnight. Just, if you don't believe me, just ask Don Cherry how that works, right? So OK Boomer was said to this heckler, and all of a sudden the internet takes it and makes it a massive thing. And so nowadays, what we're hearing in the last couple of weeks and months is that if you have an out-of-date way of thinking or an antiquated view on something, you can just get quickly OK Boomered, and then you're dismissed. That's it. You just got categorized and put away. My daughter has helped me understand a little bit about how things can just grow. She's got this sixth grade makeup tutorial that she made when she was in sixth grade. It's got 436,000 views. She shut the comments off after about 8,000 comments where people were bullying her, trolling her, and saying all sorts of things to her. She put a video on this thing called TikTok. You guys know about the TikTok, of course. You're all on TikTok all the time. I'm surprised you're not on it right now. She put a video on TikTok. It has 236,000 views and likes right now. Like, the internet can blow things up. We know this, right? So boomer is really actually just a state of mind. It doesn't actually mean you're a boomer. It's Generation Z's response to parents who are probably actually more Generation X, and it's meant to push back on traditional ways of thinking. or out of vogue values. So Gen Zers and millennials say, it's not really intended to be combative. We're not wanting to get in an argument with you. It's more of the equivalent of a massive eye roll. You guys know about those eye rolls? Anyone here raised teenagers ever? Man, I'm surprised they come back from the top of her skull sometimes, that they can actually land back and look at me. So it's a big time eye roll. It's like, okay, boomer. Okay, boomer. So we're going to practice today, okay? And the okay boomer, their targets are basically me, you, and anyone who says kids these days. You ever said kids these days? Yeah, okay, so then okay boomer is against you. Let's practice. Can you guys say with me on the count of three, okay boomer? You ready? One, two, three. Okay, good. A little bit of passion, but not quite what I was hoping for. Are you ready? One, two, three. Now say it with some sarcasm, just like this current generation would do so perfectly. Okay, one, two, three. I can feel the edge. You're getting there. That's good. Okay. When I was your age, television was called a book. Okay, you're not. Okay, I need more. Back in my day, when it was time for dinner, your parents called your name, not your smartphone. And if you didn't eat what mom cooked, you didn't eat. That's good, right. So you're getting, it's like angry old man, get off my lawn stuff, right? You understand the category? We had social networking back in the day. It was called go outside and play. Right, good. If you just stop eating avocado toast and ordering lattes, you'd be able to afford your own house. Right, you guys are getting it, right? Kids nowadays are so allergic. Back in my day, we just ate bees and we wiped our noses with poison ivy. Back in my day, we had tablets too. They were made of stone and filled with commandments. Good, right. That's the Christian version, right? Okay, boomer means old people just don't get it. And guess what? I'm in that category. I'm 46 years old. I'm not technically a boomer, but I got okay boomered by my daughter the other day. She's 17. She knows everything. Just ask her. She'll tell you. She's watched it all on YouTube. She has consumed her politics from Twitter, and she's TikToking every aspect of her life, but she knows stuff. I'm blown away by what she comes out of some of these conversations, but I, of course, made a comment about she came home from a shopping trip with her mom, and she had brand new ripped jeans on. You've seen these, right? And I made the okay boomer statement. I said, seriously, ripped jeans? Like, these are the kind you pay extra for because they're ripped? Like, you paid more for that. And so I said, back in my day, if we wanted holes in our jeans, we had to do extra chores around the house or work hard in the backyard. And then we'd pay extra for patches. And she said, okay, boomer. Boom. Done. Dad squared away. My line of thinking and my way of going about doing things completely dismissed. Okay, boomer. If you punch it into Instagram, it currently has 29,000 hashtags. 29,000 hashtags and growing by the minute. Okay, boomer. And I said to my daughter, but I'm not a boomer, thinking that was my trap door to escape, right? Hey, I'll just burn you back on the age that I actually am and my category, my generation. She said, that's such a boomer thing to say. Oh, I thought I saw a trap door, but she closed it. Boomer means someone with an older point of view or a perspective that has perhaps expired a little bit. Today's generation would say, that's how you think, that's how you used to do it, that was your approach, but this is the current approach now. Okay, boomer. And sometimes we may feel that it's dismissive, it's offensive, and someone might say it to us, and we might feel originally like, ooh, I don't really like your attitude. I don't think it's meant to dismiss us completely. I think it's meant to challenge us and say, is there another way of thinking? Now when my daughter says, okay, boomer, I'm going to say, what's the truth in what she's saying? Is there something I need to hear her in what she's helping me to understand? The next generation. I love them. I'm 46 years old, as I told you, but I feel like I'm a Gen Xer trapped in a millennial body. They say there's a micro generation born between 77 and 83 called Zennials. These are people who feel like millennials, but they are born in the Gen X category, But a lot of times when they're hanging out with millennials, they say, oh, I think that way, and I feel that way as well. This morning, do I want to put you in a category? Absolutely not. In a couple of moments, we're going to switch the highlight away from a conversation about boomers and general statements about generations, and we're going to move to talking about the next generation of global workers. That gets me excited. But first, let me tell you about a couple of young global workers that I'm working with. My job with the International Missions Office is to find the next generation of global workers. So the people that you see on the screen, we have Brian and Val Rutten, we also have Peter DeWitt, and there's other families that I saw out in your foyer that you guys support. Some of these workers have been around for decades, and we love what they have done. We honor their work. But there's an upcoming generation of people who also want to do global work. And there's things that are holding them back, things that if we knew about, perhaps we could make changes and send new generations to reach different people. I met Samuel in Edmonton at Vanguard College, introverted guy, asked people for support, couldn't fundraise anything, had to take a TESOL certificate. Do you guys know what that is? Teaching English as a second language. He got a TESOL certificate, and he got a job in Japan where it's less than 1% evangelical Christian. And now Samuel is living in Japan near Mount Fuji, at the base of Mount Fuji, and he is learning Japanese, and he's reaching other teachers and other expat workers as well as the Japanese. He is so shy that if you went up to him and talked to him, he wouldn't look you in the eye and he wouldn't know what to say. He's dealt with some things in his life. But he's in Japan reaching people for Christ, and he's doing what God's called him to do. Zach, I met him a couple of months ago. He's a rugby player, a graduate of Summit's not-for-profit leadership program out in British Columbia. And he's kind of an outdoors guy. He's kind of a tough rugby-playing, beer-drinking group of people. And he came to us really rough and tumble, and he said, I don't really know where I fit, but maybe I could work in a country that's closed. I would like to teach English as a second language. So he also got his TESOL certificate, and now he's in Vietnam. And he's working with the people that you're going to work with in the new year, Pastor Jeff and Ainsley. And he's helping to develop community groups of people focusing on reaching Vietnamese for Jesus. Ben and Aaron, he's a Live Edge furniture designer. She's a barista student. They're in a closed country just above, I'll let you guys use your own map. They're in a closed country just above Cambodia and Thailand, just to the side between Vietnam and all that. And I'm doing everything but saying it. They're kind of living in the jungle. They've had a number of diseases, chikungunya, dengue. They're teaching trades and they're teaching English and they're working in a cafe. And they're reaching people in this Asian country for Jesus. Then there's Robin, a super high relational gift. Everyone's her friend. She's supporting global workers running a student center where you guys visited last year in Cambodia, in Phnom Penh. And so it's a center close to a university. She goes on these camping trips. She gets bitten alive by all these bugs. She comes back and she's got dengue fever herself. And I said, you want to come home? I can arrange for this all to be over. And she's like, I love it here. I'm catching diseases and I'm reaching people for Jesus. She's not interested in comforts. I talked to her about getting on the payroll. I said, Robin, you should earn a salary doing this. She's like, I don't really care about that. I'm doing amazing work here in Cambodia, and I love what I do. And then there's Tamara. She's in El Salvador working in a gang-infested community. Have you ever heard of the gang called MS-13? Tamara's in a community called Las Delicias. You might think it means delicious. The city, the little town, I've walked the streets with her. It is anything but delicious. People being murdered every day in the streets. Tamara is teaching in a school in Las Delicias, and when I walked the streets with her, everyone was coming out of their houses and greeting her and loving her and sending the kids to the school, and she's running sports tournaments and having competitions and doing Bible studies in the community, and Tamara is volunteering in El Salvador in a gang-infested town, Las Delicias. And finally, one of my new favorite heroes, and he would hate that I would say that, is young Ethan Elka. Why don't you join me, Ethan? Ethan's joined me this morning in Ottawa. Give it up for Ethan. Ethan is originally from Cambridge, Ontario, but this year, with someone else from Cambridge, very good. It's not that big of a deal. I've been there. Sorry to both of you, by the way. Anyways, Ethan, I'm from Ottawa, so I can say that, right? Ottawa, everyone, sure, but everyone, like, I'm in the Toronto area now, and people are like, oh, you're from Toronto. I'm like, no, I promise you, I'm not. I hate it here, too. I'm from Ottawa. Ottawa is the center of Canada, is the best place, right? Do we agree with that? Yeah, right. That's kind of lame. Shame on you. So, Ethan went to Ethiopia. That's kind of handy, right? Ethan to Ethiopia. And he worked with Brian and Val Rutten, who we saw on the screen. He was there for 6 months. And in a couple of minutes, Ethan's going to share a little bit of his stories and talk about what we see with the next generation of upcoming global workers. But first, do you guys have your smartphones? Okay, just pull them out. And if you go on Instagram or on Facebook, why don't you do me a favor and follow up at PAOC Missions right now. So go to Instagram and look up at PAOC Missions. I get bonus points when people follow us on Instagram. Okay, so go on Facebook. It's also at PAOC Missions. We're no longer printing cards that end up in the bottom of recycling bins. We're just asking people to connect with us digitally. If you struggle with that, come and talk to me later. I can give you a phone number or an email to follow up with. But follow at PAOC Missions. My boss, Murray Cornelius, who's been here before, said if I get 100 follows, I get $100 at a Christmas bonus. Thank you. I know, it's not much, but something. Here's what the stories of millennials and Gen Zers have in common as I share these with you. It's what they don't need. It's what they will do. And it's who they are reaching, and it's about how deeply they care. Next-gen workers are typically self-funded. Some of them will get jobs so that they can be working if they can. But they're happy to volunteer. It's crazy. They'll do things for nothing. This guy right here, young Ethan Elka, will work for nothing. And he doesn't care up until his student loan is due, and then he'll probably be looking for a little bit of support, right? They're side hustlers. You guys ever heard of side hustles? Millennials are amazing at side hustles. They don't have just one job, but they might have three, four, five. They are some of the hardest workers on our planet, and you've been believing different media and maybe thinking they're lazy, they're apathetic. They're actually twice as hard workers as you all. And me. Do you know why? They don't have just one job that they can do in one day or one week or one year. They have four jobs. They have five jobs. They're piecing things together, and they're hustling hard for the money because we're staying in their jobs and not giving them to them. Oh, man, I love millennials. They're such hard workers, so they're side hustlers. They're also not super concerned about where their income is coming from. They'll take it from anywhere. I've got a volunteer right now who is saying, I think I can volunteer for as long as I'm alive. I'm going to set up an Etsy shop, and I'm going to sell products online, ethical products, and I'm going to have an income stream, latent income or passive income. We have another missionary right now who's setting up an Amazon store so that they can have passive income coming in while they're working for free and not having to take your donor dollars. That's pretty neat thinking. Amazon global workers, right? That works. They're also not making decisions based on security or finances. A lot of times they'll go to dangerous places. And I know, Ethan, you were talking back out in the breakfast room about some of the stuff that was happening while you were there. Why don't you give some examples to people?
Yeah, so I started out in Ethiopia about 6 months ago now. And about 2 months in to my time there, there was actually a coup d'etat that happened. They tried to overthrow the government, thankfully unsuccessfully. And so there was obviously tension that happened with that. Now, in other areas around the country, there's ethnic tensions, tribal tensions, things that are going on all the time. And so a lot of the students that I would be teaching, that I would be doing training sessions with, some of the ministers, they would be involved in all of these different areas where they're getting persecuted for their faith. And so there's always that element of risk when it comes to it. But at the same time, it's like they know that the other side of things, the fact that people are coming to Christ, is so much greater than any risk or danger they could put themselves in.
We just had a millennial family who have three young children go to Haiti. In the middle of everything that was happening in the last couple of months there melting down, their passion to reach people in Haiti for Jesus and do economic empowerment stuff just pushed aside the safety concerns. Now, do we recklessly send people into places where we know there's imminent danger? Yes, but we have insurance and we have evacuation plans. And 2 weeks ago, this family was helicopter evacuated out of Haiti into to the airport so that they could fly and land in America. The woman lands in America with her family. She's immediately admitted to the hospital. She has some sort of fever. They think it might be typhoid. She's trying to parent the kids and take care of the husband, and she's in the hospital. $87,000 hospital bill last week as she was sent out after 9 days of care in an American hospital. Our people who go are taking major risks. Thankfully, she had insurance. $87,000 covered by a $1,000 insurance policy. Not bad, right? But we send people to places where there are risks, and they're taking them. They're not afraid of these risks. They're willing to count the costs and say, I know people will be reached for Jesus, so bring it on. And we're working with more and more people who are willing to do that. They have an innovative approach to reaching the unreached. They're coming up with different ideas to reach people rather than just church planting. There is businesses. There are cafes. There are things that have economic empowerment, community development projects. There's healthcare. There's all sorts of inroads to reach people in communities. And we're finding millennials and Gen Zers are saying, I have another idea. I know we used to do it this way, but this is the way I want to do. And sometimes I hear stuff push back, and I think, okay, boomer. And that, again, is not about boomers. It's about a state of mind. It's about an unwillingness to say, is there a new way of doing this? Does this upcoming generation have a desire to do this that passes anything in me, and can I just get out of their way and let them go? Could I actually even lift up their arms and empower them and give them finance and resource? Ethan has to pay off his student loan, everybody. They're fully immersed in the culture. I had this one global volunteer who actually bought what I was selling, and I said, you need a salary, and he went on the payroll, and he struggled. He's not good at fundraising. He was accused. He was doing university ministry in Ukraine, Chi Alpha. He was accused by other Assemblies of God missionaries of being too Ukrainian. He shaved his hair one way. He got some earrings in his ear so he could hang out with a certain group of people in the university. He started doing these Ukrainian polar bear dips. And he was putting all this stuff on social media, and people started coming after him saying, you're too Ukrainian. Kidding you? Okay, boomer. Do we hear ourselves? The point is full immersion. The point is not to be Canadian while you're in Ukraine and to put a fence around you and to refuse to learn the local language. It's about learning the language. It's about living as they live. It's to be beside them in community and to show them Christ. Too Ukrainian. Okay, boomer. They're rejecting the gated compound. They're not living in missionary ghettos. They're living with families to deeply learn language. Their best friends are nationals. They're not intimidated by leadership opportunities. They go looking for them. Even before they've been proven in Canada, they're saying, I'd like to lead that. Send me there. I'll lead. And when we are saying no to them here, you're too young to lead, you haven't been proven, show us your track record, nationals around the world are saying, we welcome you. You go ahead and leave. Here, lead. Have this. You lead. They have an expectation of leading before having earned it, and are we willing to let go of our leadership and let them show us what we don't know? Sometimes it's been said that you just don't know what you don't know. And I'd like to find out from upcoming generations what it is I don't know. I say every once in a while to my 17 and my 15-year-old, I say, we sit down at the dinner table, I say, teach me something. Come on, you guys, teach me something. Explain something to me that I don't know. And sometimes it goes really badly, and then other times I'm illuminated. They're willing to learn language. They embrace culture without appropriating it. They're much more tolerant of cultural differences, sexual orientations, races. They're more likely to think for themselves and not believe authority figures in church or government. So they're free thinkers, and they don't necessarily trust the aging out generations. So these are the trends that I'm seeing. These are the people that global work is attracting. Now, Ethan's actually, next week you have Pastor Elia, the real live missionary. I am not a real live missionary. I saw on Instagram that you put missionary Matt James. Shame on you, whoever does your Instagram thing. I'm not a missionary. This is a real live missionary. I brought one with me for street cred, right? Street cred right here. So we're going to talk to Ethan for the rest of the time that we're here together. Ethan has just returned back from 6 months overseas, but I want to first find out from you, what's your generation? Who do you connect with the most? Are you a millennial or are you a Gen Zer?
Yeah, he was trying to get me on this last night, but because I'm like straddling the line between millennial and Gen Z, but I've always felt like I'm a millennial, and so I don't know, but he tries to put me in.
Does he look like a millennial, you guys? Come on.
Definitely millennial.
He's 22 years old, and he's actually too old to be a millennial, but he's clinging to it. He's think there's something special, but I think he's a Gen Zer, but we'll see. Maybe it doesn't really matter. You're a man in the middle. You've had quite a year, Ethan. Tell everybody about your 2019. How did it go kind of chronologically?
Yeah, so at the beginning of the year, I was just finishing up my final semester of Bible college, and so I was on internship at a church in Leamington. And then, so that lasted about 3 months. And back in April, I graduated. And about a week and a half later, I, you know, hopped on a plane, fled the country, and, you know, found myself in Ethiopia for 6 months. And so over the past 6 months, I've been working alongside the missionaries there, as you know, Brian and Val, that you guys support, and Jeremy and Teresa Feller. And so we've been working with national workers, with ministry leaders around the country to provide training sessions on things that they want, more training in the things that they want to learn how to, you know, tackle current issues within the country, how to reach the next generation, as well as providing college extension courses so that they can expand their knowledge and to dive deeper into their faith as well.
So you go from being in Bible college to a week later writing Bible college courses and teaching Bible college courses.
Yeah, it was quite the jump.
What made you think you were ready for something like that?
Not a thing. Yeah.
Okay, so what's going on in your head when you say yes to something like that at 22 years old?
Yeah, so when I got there, it was probably my second day. It was my first week there. And I'm sitting in on a class at the college in Addis Ababa. And Jeremy, you know, he's got his PhD. He's teaching the class. And we're going out after for coffee. And he's like, hey, like, next week, I want you to teach one of the classes. And I was like, sorry, what? All right. So I wasn't really sure how, you know, to take that on, what I should do, how I was going to do this. But thankfully, I had someone like Jeremy to walk alongside me, to kind of help me see, you know, how this is going to be possible, how I'm going to create this curriculum. And then from there, I was just like, all right, God, like, take it away. And, you know, tell me where I need to go, what I need to teach, what I need to speak on in this course, and then just kind of went from there.
So you're teaching in Bible college, you're also preaching in churches. Tell me a story about speaking. Anything special happen? That's a leading question, by the way.
Yeah, so I got asked to speak at my home church while I was there. It's called Addis Christian Life Assembly. And so I'm getting everything ready throughout the week, and, you know, things are going all right, but I'm just like, man, like, I got to get this right. And I've got to say everything right, and so I'm writing out the script, and so I was like, okay, I think I'm okay. And this is literally the first time that I preached at this church while I was there. And so I walk in, I'm sitting there, and I'm just kind of looking around, and there's someone in the back corner. I'd never seen them before. They had a head covering on and sunglasses, and I was like, well, that's kind of unusual for our church because, you know, no one really wears that at our church. None of the ladies do, and so I was like, okay, well, whatever. And so I just, like, continued on, didn't really think much of it. And then I went up, I preached, it went okay, and then after, I was greeting everyone, and one of my friends, she was like, yeah, you just preached to the PM. I was like, what? Like, what are you talking about, like, PM? And she's like, yeah, you preached the prime minister. I'm sorry, what? I realized that the prime minister that morning had called up one of our other friends there that he knew, and he's like, hey, are you going to church? He's like, yeah. He's like, all right, I'm coming. And so he's like, oh, okay. And so that lady that I'd seen in the back corner, that was the first lady of the country, and the prime minister happened to walk in, and I ended up inadvertently preaching to the prime minister of Ethiopia.
No big deal. Yeah. Just kind of another Sunday, and you've taken it in stride. Your head hasn't gotten bigger, and I don't think you've been copping an attitude lately. You've kept it under wraps. It's good. Upcoming generations amaze me. I'd be talking about that nonstop. I'd be putting it on the social. I'd be bragging everywhere I went. I'd put it on my business card. But for Ethan, it's all in stride. 22 years old, teaching Bible college courses, and preaching to the prime minister of a country. Young people can do it. And they're surprising me. Because I think somewhere in my head I had this idea that they had to prove themselves. Give me a 10-year track record, then they deserve opportunity, and then we'll still be critical. Okay, boomer. Right? Like, I had that mentality. And this is me, and my daughter is accurate in saying, yes, you're like that, Dad. You say things that are out of touch. I want to be open-minded and say that younger generations can do it. They're quite capable. In fact, they may be more capable than me, and they're going to do things I would never do. That's good news, guys. It lets us off the hook, doesn't it? Not that you're looking to, but it's really good that young generations want to do this, isn't it? And take up this mantle and be willing to lead in incredible spots. So, Ethan, what was God doing in Ethiopia before you arrived or when you got there? What did you notice he was up to?
Yeah, there was some pretty incredible things that have been going on in the country for even the past, couple of decades. Brian and Val got there about 26 years ago. And at the time, it was just after communist government had fallen. The church was heavily persecuted. There weren't even really Bibles in the country at that point. And so some of the underground churches, they were literally preaching off of like one verse that they had remembered for years from that. But over the past couple decades, it has just exploded across the country in places of persecution, of places where there's other faith groups that are just dominating those areas, and there's persecution for these evangelical Christians because of it. And, I was in this one area, and I was meeting with some of the pastors there, and every single one of those pastors had come from, different faith backgrounds, and every single one of them had been disowned by their family, had been even persecuted by their own families, and yet they were still following after what God had called them to. And so just absolutely incredible work going on across the country, reaching into previously unreached people groups. There was incredible faith movements where there was hundreds and thousands of people coming from other faiths and they were being baptized. And just absolutely amazing work being done across the country.
So you went for 6 months. Is that long enough? That doesn't feel too legit if you ask me.
Yeah, I would say I still want to go back. I still want to go back into long-term missions. I don't think, 6 months is, good for me. I want to continue on after that.
One of the trends that I'm noticing is that sometimes younger generations, new global workers, are seeing a stint in overseas work as a part of an overall call to a life of mission. So they'll go into missions, as we know it, international missions work, for perhaps 3 to 4 years. They'll go to Ukraine, Thailand, Rwanda, whatever. They'll go, and it's another stop along in a life of mission. And sometimes I find that older generations, even especially me, I want people to stay forever. That's a notch in my belt. If I get a new global worker to go for life, we have our Deborah Surgesings, our Peter DeWitts, our Comonts, and all the people that we've supported for a long time. They're there for life. That feels really good. We got someone to go for life. We're seeing people look at international mission now as a stop along the road in their path of a life of mission. So just like Pastor Jeff has been there for 7 years now, and maybe you only have 3 or 4 good years left, right? He's peaking, everybody, right? You did say before we were friends, I'm hoping to keep that intact, so that's the last joke your way. But pastors come and go. You've been, some of you who have been here for 30 or 40 years, you've had 3 or 4 pastors. There are people looking at mission as an opportunity to say yes to for a couple of years and then do something different. And what we're trying to do is adapt to that and say, all right, if that's the new trend, how will we release people? How will we train them? What do we expect in terms of their fundraising? And can we work with 3 to 4 year stints? What's an advantage for someone going just 3 or 4 years? What kind of pressure are they going to feel?
Yeah, so with going for shorter periods of time, you start to get an idea of, you know, what this is actually going to be like. That was kind of my purpose of going for 6 months, was I want to go into long-term missions, but I had no idea what it was actually like. I'd been on a couple of short-term missions, and, you know, it was great, but I wanted to see, you know, what's the day-to-day like? What's actually, like, living there being like? And so you're able to get involved in the culture. You're able to get involved in actually building up relationships with, you know, people that you're working with, people across the country, and you're starting to get a taste of it. Now, when you're there for a few years, you're able to, you know, raise up leaders during that time. You're able to empower others. You're able to equip them to go out into their areas. And it's not just you. It's not dependent on you being there. It's dependent on the locals, the national people that are being raised up, that are being trained by not only you, but also other national workers that have previously been trained and equipped, and now they're raising up other people that are going out into their communities, into areas of persecution, and they're creating these incredible faith movements. And so within a short period of time, you're able to have an impact, you know, even nationwide in the communities that you're going to be in for even, you know, 3 or 4 years, 6 months, you know, whatever time period that may be.
We had someone show up at our long-term missionary training event recently to say, there's all these courses on how I'm going to launch in ministry and launch a ministry. Where's the course on exit plans? Caught me dead. Mike, great question. Like, where's the course on how I get out of here? That is so not a missionary thing to say. You used to pack your stuff in a
coffin.
In a coffin. And you'd ship it off and you'd expect to be sent back to your passport country in the box. Now they're saying, how can I stay for 3 or 4 years, do really good work, and then move on to somewhere else? So sustainability is something that they're packing in their suitcases as a part of their strategy and their plan. And I'm trying to say, how do we work with that? That's what upcoming generations are saying. I don't want to be the hero of my own newsletter. So how do we reread newsletters these days that come from the global workers we support? And they're no longer writing stories where they're the main characters. But they're telling you of beautiful people who are resourceful, full of capacity, changing nations, and you've never heard of them before because our global workers met them there and helped lift them up, and now they're the heroes. That's new global work, everybody. So get used to rereading newsletters in a different way where the person you're giving money to isn't the hero anymore, and they have an exit plan. I love that. What kind of difficulties and challenges did you face in trying to go when you first put your hand up and said, here am I, send me, Lord?
Yeah, so there's a couple things with that. Even though I had felt called to missions over the past 4 years, and it wasn't, you know, even a relatively new thing. I knew this was what I wanted to do. But going into that, obviously, you know, you need to have funds. And just graduating, I've got student loans, I've got debt. And so when people are, you know, potentially offering you jobs, and you're like, well, actually, I'm kind of leaving for 6 months, they don't exactly want to wait, and you can't really blame them for 6 months. So you're giving up some of the opportunities there. And then there's also the other side of things where it's like, well, you have to fundraise now. And starting from scratch, no one really knows you outside of your home church, and now you have to, you know, create a base. You have to go out. You have to meet with people. You have to try and sell them on your story, on the impact that they're going to be able to invest in. And so you're meeting with these people. You've never done this before. And you're having faith that, you know, God's going to provide through this. And so for me, in the first month or so, I only had about 4 months to fundraise, and I had to raise about $14,500. And in the first month, I think about $1,500 to $2,000 came in. But then for the next 2 months, literally $0 came in. And so I was like, well, what do I do? And then it was the last month before I left, and about $11,000 came in that month alone. And so it was just continually going back and being like, you know what? If you've called me to this, you're going to provide for this. But then it's also, you know, meeting with people, being okay with, you know, talking about your story, being okay with opening up, being vulnerable, and, you know, walking in a place of humility and the fact that what's, like, it's a reality. You have to ask for money. And that's never a comfortable thing, but it's part of it. And it's a part of going out in reaching these communities and the impact that you and the people that you're going to be working with are going to have, you're going to have to walk in humility to do that. And so that's all a part of it. There's a lot of faith. There's a lot of trust that you have to have. But ultimately, in the end, it's all worth it for, you know, what's going to happen on the other end.
Now, let me be clear. We are not here this morning raising money for Ethan Elka. He made his budget. And the way that your church handles things is that you have a centralized funding model. You raise money as a central church, and you give to projects that a missions committee or a board decides on. And that's the way our system works in PAOC land. So keep giving. Keep giving to the central fund. Keep blessing missionaries that your church has decided are worthy of investment. But keep your eyes and ears peeled for a young Ethan in your life. Someone who's walking around, who is a leader, ascending leader, who says, I have a dream, I have an idea, and they're underfunded, and nobody's getting behind them. Get behind them. Take a risk. You don't know who they're going to be preaching to, or who they're going to be developing as a leader, and the impact, the exponential impact of that money that you give. It goes so far. So keep giving to your central fund. As a church community, I love the way that you come alongside global workers and support them that way. But look out for someone who's young and has an idea that's a bit different. You've run into some different missionaries along your time in Bible college. I know that a lot of people your age have different approaches to things. Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul was talking a lot about his rights as an apostle, and then he talks a little bit about his the use of his freedom. And he talks in that passage, you guys will remember, as to win the Jews, I became a Jew. To all people, I became all things so that I could reach some. Paul is essentially talking about a chameleon Christianity there, blending in, becoming all things to all people so that he could reach some. Your generation is probably being accused, I might say, by older generations of being so open-minded and so about everything. You're just good with it all. You're just going to blend in and you're just going to lose your way. What would you say to those people about where you're at and about what Paul was talking about?
Yeah, so walking into a different context, you've never been there before, you know, you don't know really anything about it. And if you're trying to impose, you know, your culture on them, it's not going to work. You're not going to build relationships like that. And so when I would go in and, you know, I would just, you know, I'd be myself, but I would start to pick up on some of their customs. I would start to pick up on some of the celebrations that they would do. And I would ask them a lot of questions about, like, hey, like, what does it mean when they do this? Or, you know, why is there this celebration? You know, what does it represent? What are they celebrating? And I would partake in a lot of this stuff. Now, I'm not going to the point of sacrificing biblical principles or anything like that, but I'm becoming like the people. And, you know, I'm joining them in their culture. And so because of that, I was able to build a lot stronger relationships through that. Now, it was kind of funny because, you know, not too long after I had gotten there and I had started to, you know, meet some of them, I'd started to build some friendships with them, and they started to tell me, you know, you're not like this person, you know, I'll use a different name, so, but they're like, yeah, you're not like Andy. And I was like, who's that? Like, I don't know who that is. But, you know, there's this other person that was there before me, and, you know, they had kind of rejected, you know, the culture. They hadn't really tried to make any attempt to join them in their culture. So they're still asking people there. They're like, oh, did you see that Habs game last night? And they're like, what? Like, what are you talking about? Like, that doesn't make any sense. And, you know, and they weren't trying to learn the language, and so that was another barrier. And they're not trying to, you know, become like the people. And so it brought up so many walls between them that ministry was inhibited. And so when you're becoming all things to all people, you're not sacrificing biblical principles. You're just accepting, you know, parts of the culture that are still in line with what the Bible says, but you're building relationships because of it.
We've only got a few minutes left. I want to give you a chance to address this group. Yeah. What would you say to a group of senders? I'll call you guys senders because a local body of believers, essentially that's what you are. You're often building people up, teaching people, releasing people. Some people go into Canada on mission. Other people go around the world on mission, but you're senders. What would you say to a group of senders who may be a lot older than you, mostly, about supporting someone like you or getting behind younger generations?
Yeah, definitely, like, have faith in the next generation and the calling that has been placed on their life. Because it's very easy to look at, you know, what you're generously giving and being like, you know what, this is an investment. I'm investing in someone. I want to make sure that this investment is protected. I want to make sure that it's actually going to do good work. And I get that. I understand there's something to be said for competency and experience. But at some point, you know, a lot of these missionaries started somewhere. A lot of, you know, any, you know, big business, they started somewhere. They had people that were investing in them to get them off the ground so that they could advance in whatever field it is that they're in. And so these people that are coming in, these next generation of, you know, students, of global workers, of people that are going into unreached areas, they need support. They need your backing to get them there. Now, this isn't just, you know, dismissing an entire generation and saying, you know, bring up the next guys, you know, ignore the rest of them. It's working collaboratively. You know, so the younger generation, it's like they need to gain, you know, wisdom and knowledge and experience from the people that came before them. When I went into Ethiopia and I had the privilege of working with Brian and Val, and I had the privilege of working with Jeremy and Teresa, I learned an incredible amount that's now shaping a lot of my perspective on, you know, what missions is, what it's like, what works, what doesn't, and I'm able to gain that from them. But when I'm going out, when I'm starting off as someone who doesn't have any track record quite yet, I need people to believe in me. I need people to have faith and say, you know what, the next generation is going to go into those unreached areas, and they're going to bring the gospel to people that have never heard it before. And I'm going to believe in that and invest in that.
And I would encourage you to become learners of what the upcoming generation think are effective methods to reach the world. As we talked a little bit in the breakfast, there's a thing that's widely known as white savior complex. I don't like the term, maybe because I'm white, makes me feel uncomfortable. I prefer to use the term Western savior complex, because there's lots of people around, even in the sanctuary, people of color, who have that idea of I'm going to go and I'm going to fix and I'm going to change everything that's broken. And we have the resources to do that. We're Western, we're Canadian, we can go, we can do it. But what we're seeing now is a group of young missionaries who say, I don't have all the answers. I may not be fully trained. I may have learned a lot of stuff off of YouTube. And yes, it's legit. People learn stuff off of YouTube, and it's okay. There are online courses and things that they're learning and gathering. And we need to be able to say, these people are learning, and they're going. And watch them go. They lift up the arms of local heroes. They trust communities to provide their own solutions for what they're going through. And it's an amazing thing to see. They're not exclusively involved in evangelism. Some, in fact, are very uncomfortable with the direct witnessing approach. So they handle it a bit differently. New missionaries are getting involved in humanitarian work, in education, in healthcare, peacemaking, reconciliation, business. A lot of these people are doing these things out of their faith. They're not doing it as Christians. They're doing it because they are Christians. So is there a Christian coffee shop in Vietnam? No. It's a coffee shop run by Christians. They're leading out of their faith. Not everything has a massive Christian label on it or a cross. And we have to be okay with that. Sometimes the cross is there regardless of where it's been moved to. It's always there. Yeah. So equipping workers for ministry, focusing on leadership training, releasing workers to reach their own people. It's such a great approach, and upcoming generations are about that. Ethan, last chance for you to admonish or exhort people in this room. Talk to the next generation, those who are younger than you, the dreaded Gen Zers, the okay boomer people. What would you say to them in this room?
Yeah, believe in where God has called you to. There's going to be a lot of challenges. There's going to be a lot of obstacles that come along with, you know, this calling on your life. If you're called to go out, if you're called to, you know, do humanitarian aid, or you're called to bring the gospel to unreached people, there's going to be stuff that comes up, but keep going. Because a lot of people stop once those challenges start to come up, once financial things start to come up. You know, once things happen that they're uncomfortable with, they stop. But keep going. Because God's going to provide people around you. He's going to provide ways, you know, not just around these issues, but ways to go through them. Ways to overcome them, you know, and through those experiences, you're going to, you know, learn how to better handle these things. You're going to learn how to better reach people through these challenges, through these experiences. You know, none of these stories that you hear from missionaries that are coming in, you know, were probably enjoyable in the moment when they're talking about incredibly difficult times. You know, obviously, everyone wants a good story, but no one really wants to go through the challenges that created that story. And so you're going to have those times where you're going to be wondering, God, why am I here? Mm. Why did you lead me here? You know, I'm sitting here, I'm alone, I'm in isolation, you know, in some instances. And, you know, maybe you're sick. You know, I had to go through that a few times. And you're wondering, why did you call me here? But he called you there for a bigger purpose. He called you there because what people are gaining through their relationship with Christ, what people are gaining through that life-saving, life-transforming gospel is so much greater than any obstacle that you could face. Mm. And there's so much more that he has called you to than any challenge could stop you from overcoming.
Listen to the kingdom mindset. It's dripping off of him. It's disgusting. Go have a shower. There's kingdom mindset all over this guy, and there's kingdom mindset all over young people. They don't see the same walls. They don't see the same generational divides. They are collaborators, and they think that way, and they want to work with us.
Yeah.
So as someone who's guilty of the okay boomer mindset, again, it's not a specific generation, it's a mindset, according to the internet. I want to confess to upcoming generations that I haven't always held the door open for you. And I'm sorry. And something in your heart, even this morning, we just trickled into this afternoon, but something in your heart might be saying, I haven't always held the door open for an ascending leader, for someone who needs opportunity or a chance. Maybe this morning is your opportunity to just quietly confess that to God and to ask him to open up your eyes to see new, fresh generations saying and doing things in different ways so that we can get different results. In case you haven't noticed, we're not exactly lighting the world on fire for those who are currently in control and in charge. We're doing some good work, but we need fresh energy. We need renewed enthusiasm. We need a fresh touch from the Spirit in the way upcoming generations experience the Spirit so that we can have different results. In closing, I just want to put this image in your mind, and then we're done. We'll pray, and I'll pass it back to Pastor Jeff. Thanks for allowing us to be here today, and thank you for being so hospitable to Ethan and myself. It's great to be back in Ottawa. Go Senators and all that stuff. But here's this picture that I have in my head. There's a story in Exodus chapter 17. It's Moses, and he's fighting a battle. He's at the top of a mountain. He's holding up his staff. And as long as he's holding up the staff, they're driving back the Amalekites, and the Amalekites are being destroyed, and they're winning. Moses is winning. But he gets tired, of course, as you would imagine, holding up your arms for a long time. He gets tired, and when his arms go down, the battle changes, and they start getting pushed back, and they start losing. So Moses' two buds, they see what's going on here, and they say, let's roll up stones, and let's get underneath Moses and lift up his arms. And so they do that. Quite simply in the story, Exodus 17, 8 to 13, they roll up stones, and they hold up his arms, and ultimately, the Amalekites are destroyed. I have this image that aging generations, that would be millennials, by the way, you're a part of that story now. You're old enough to be an older generation. It's happened. Sorry. Bad news. And then Gen Xers, my gen, and then boomers, and then as I discovered staying with my mom again this weekend, not even a boomer. She's a builder. She's just that old. Just like the Woods over there, who I remember, you know, hanging out at your house eating your snacks when I was a punk kid, right? I can say that because we're friends, I hope. So, these generations, I think what's required of us is that we would roll up rocks. And we would get underneath these young leaders, and we would get on either side, and we would hold up their arms. They want to do incredible things. They just need our support. They need our love. They need our beliefs. They need our investment. They need us to say, even though you're unproven and raw, you can still preach to the prime minister. You can still disciple nations. And we love what you're teaching us. So let that image just go with you as you leave today. I'm going to pray over you, and then Pastor Jeff is going to wrap things up. Thanks for having us here today. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be here and to address your people. And I thank you for what this church does for mission. Thank you for the decades of giving and emotional support and even global worker care that they've been able to be a part of. For what they've done for our assembly and for our global workers has been amazing. This is a church that is not being rebuked. This is a church that's being thanked. And we thank them this morning for what they've done. But my prayer is that they would not miss what is next. And some may not even be aware, but I just pray that you would begin to speak to influencers in this room, to people who have opportunity and keys to doors, that they would open doors and unlock things and allow the next generation to lead. I thank you for the creativity and the passion that exists in young people. And we pray today that you would allow us to work together collaboratively for kingdom results. That it would not be an us against them, but that we'd look at each other and embrace each other and work together. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ripe. And we need more workers. And I pray that more workers would come out of Community Pentecostal Church. Thank you for Pastor Jeff and Ainsley and for the way that they model mission and ministry. And we pray that new young leaders and new young missionaries would come out of this church and would go around the world and do what they do to reach people for Christ. We pray for a releasing and ascending in the name of Jesus. We ask for a fresh touch from the Spirit of God who baptizes and empowers and gives us confidence. I just pray that the Spirit of God would do a new thing among our new generation, that there'd be an openness in their lives to the work of the Spirit. So go and empower and send, and we pray that even a year from now, we'd have new stories of new people released. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. 1854, Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, was 22 years old, and he left England to head to China. Struggled in the early years to try to reach people, but he began to adapt and began to dress and cut his hair like the people of the country he was trying to reach. Got criticized hugely for what he was doing, but as he adapted to the culture and did what those who were sending him didn't understand, he was able to reach unbelievable amounts of people and started the Chinese inland outreach. And so many have come to Christ through him. He's one of our model missionaries. And we just need to open our hearts to what God's going to do next. And so would you continue to remember to pray for the next generation of missionaries? And as we think about how to reach people in our city, would you allow the Spirit of God to speak to you about new ways? Because some of the old ways that we do things aren't going to reach the next generation or the people that we're trying to minister to. The same Spirit that's doing things overseas needs to do things right here in Orleans. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to hear from Matt and from Ethan. And we're praying, God, that you would stir our hearts towards the new things that you're doing, and that you would stir our hearts to get behind young missionaries who are doing things in different ways to reach people that we could never reach. We pray that you would open doors. We pray you'd speak to our hearts and help us to think of new ways and hear your voice on new ways of doing things. And together, we will reach this world for Christ. Be with our congregation this week, Lord. Each one as they leave this place, would you use them in the relationships they have? And I pray that your blessing would be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everyone.